Let's pray. Remain standing. Father in heaven, we glorify and exalt your name as we have lifted you up in worship through praise. Father, may your word find its dwelling place in our lives. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Be seated. I just want to say good morning, church. It is great to see you. I just pray God's favor and blessing is being worked out in your life every day, and you're able to recognize that. I've got to kind of catch my breath for a minute. I tell you, Hoss, thank you for leading us in an exhausting but glorious time of worship. I love it. I love to sing. Anyway, we're starting a new series of lessons today that I'm excited about. There'll be five total. Today we'll kind of introduce it, and then we'll get into the heart of the matter in the next 4 weeks. I really hope that all of you can be available and attend for that. Today, as I begin, I want to begin by sharing a story. I went into a local convenience store here in El Campo. This was about 4 or 5 years ago. And I was going to get me some coffee, but I was looking along the aisle there, and I saw this canned coffee, and it appealed to me for some reason. I didn't know exactly what coffee energy drinks were all about. I did want a little more energy than what I currently had at the time, but I thought, hey, this looks pretty good. It said, premium coffee cream brewed up with killer flavor. Little did I know how killer it was. Supercharged Monster Energy Blend. I'm like, sign me up. Where do I go pay? So I went and got this Java Monster. I didn't read the can. And I don't know if you've ever read the can before, but actually there's 2 servings in 1 can. But so if you drink the whole can, that would be 2 servings, and rather than 100 milligrams of caffeine, you will end up getting double that amount. But even more important than that, I did not read the warning. The warning said something like this: consume responsibly. That would have been a great place to start right there. Not recommended for children, people sensitive to caffeine, pregnant women, or women who are nursing. Now, I was not pregnant, I was not nursing, and I did not consider myself a child. But I did discover, and I've kind of always known, that I'm a sensitive guy, especially when it comes to caffeine. Well, I drank all of that Java Monster after I got here to the office that morning. And folks, have you ever had this overwhelming sense that something's not right with your physical body? It was very obvious for me, because when I looked simply with my eyes, I could check my pulse. Have any of you ever had your eyes just throbbing and pulsing? I was like, oh my goodness, you know, and I'm feeling the monster all right, you know, and I'm checking my blood pressure, and it was ridiculously absurd. So I spent the rest of the day gorging on water trying to get this out of my system. So I don't know if you drink energy drinks or not, but that's on my do not take ever again list. And that list keeps growing, along with Mucinex DX and a few other things. But anyway, if we do things that affect our heart and we keep doing them, eventually it's going to cause damage and it's going to create danger for us. And today, and in this series of lessons, I'm not talking about our physical heart. I really am talking about our spiritual heart. Well, what is the heart? Let's talk about that for just a moment. What's the heart? Well, the heart that the Bible talks about is the same thing that singers sing about, and poets write poetry about, and preachers preach about, and playwrights write their plays about. It's that thing that got broken when you were in the 6th or 7th grade, guys, and that girl walked up to you and she says, can we just be friends from now on? You know what I'm, that's the heart that I'm talking about. The thing that leaped for joy when you found out that you were having a baby, or the thing that was thrilled when you found out and learned that you got that job promotion or that account or that opportunity. Or it's the thing that was devastated because the doctor shared with you some particular test results. It's that part of you that swells up with pride when your kids do something great and you're just so proud of them. And it's that part of you that's filled with amazing delight when you hook up with that big fish and you're reeling that thing in. And you can't wait to show your fishing partner because it's bigger than the one that Bill was catching at the time. And as I reeled it in, I got it right there. He got off. And all of that thrill became anguish and turmoil. That's the heart that I'm talking about. John, what do you mean by heart? What does the Bible mean by heart? The heart is the center of who you are. It's where we have, where we think and where we feel and where we make decisions, or it's the will. It's the center of who you are. It's that part of you that enables us to laugh and love and despair and hate. It's where we make our relationships with God and one another thrive. It's also the place where we make those same relationships take a dive. Those things originate and come from the heart. The heart is influential, and it is valuable, and it is central to your life. And the Bible instructs us to do this with regard to our heart. The Bible tells us to guard our heart. Proverbs 4:23 says this, above all else. Folks, that's how important it is to think about the defense that you and I need to for our heart. It says, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Other translations will translate it like this, for everything you do flows from it, for it determines the course of your life. Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your life. And so whatever is in your heart, that center of who you are, and that's not something that you could pull out and examine. It's not anything that a physician could do surgery on, or a neurologist, or anything like that. It is much deeper. It's like an immaterial essence of your existence. But it's there. We know it's real, and people have talked about it for thousands of years. So we have this heart, and the command from the scripture is to guard it. And so the heart is the center of your personality, your mind, and your emotion, and your will. And it's where your character gets shaped and formed, and it's the origin of your actions and your words that come from your character. And so that's why the Bible says, above all else, guard it. It's that valuable. It's that important. Your heart is as important to your spiritual well-being as water is to your physical well-being. Think about it. Think about it. Water is the one thing that you can't live without. Amen? Now, I know some of you thought it was chocolate or maybe Diet Coke or Diet Dr. Pepper, but actually water. Water is the one thing that you and I cannot live without. Do you know that water covers 70% of the earth? And also, do you know what percentage of your body is made up of water? Does anyone know? This is fascinating. 70%. Isn't that interesting? That the world is 70% is water and your body is 70% water. When your body loses 1% of its hydration, it will trigger your mind to tell you, hey, friend, we need to fill up the tank again and we need some water to replenish and rehydrate. That's how sensitive our bodies are to and how much we need water. Now think about this. When Hurricane Harvey came and it hit, and it was coming, there was a rush on the at the grocery store here locally. What was the one thing that everybody was going to the grocery store to buy? Water. Now, a few people we know in Wharton County went to buy beer because they think that's all they can they need to live on. But the majority of people went to HEB, and there was a run on water. And then there was a water shortage. Because we know that when a flood occurs, sometimes our water source, which is so valuable, can become contaminated. I know that a number of you who have water wells at your home that got overrun by floodwaters couldn't drink from those water wells anymore. Or at least if you were intelligent, you didn't drink from those water wells anymore. Because you don't know what came from upstream and came into your well that contaminated your well. It could have been fertilizer runoff. It could have been cattle and feedlot runoff. It could have been, who knows what all it could have been. All I know is that one of my friends, Mr. Jud Cullors, asked me to go help him handle some cattle that were in flooded water. And so I spent all day one day with my friend Jud walking around in water up to my waist. Well, I got back that evening, and I was over at the fellowship hall because we were helping a number of people that we were sheltering at the time. And Kim Perry asked me the question. She said, John, have you had a tetanus shot? I'm like, no, I hadn't had a tetanus shot, at least not when I can remember. And she goes, you've been in that water all day and you hadn't had a tetanus shot? She goes, do you know what will happen to you if you don't get a tetanus shot? And so I Googled it. You know, if you don't know anything, just Google it, right? Amen? So I Googled it, and sure enough, I found out that tetanus causes lockjaw and can lead to one's death. And I'm like, this is terrible. I got to go get a tetanus shot. So I went and got a tetanus shot. Well, I went to go get one, and HEB didn't have one. So then I'm scrambling. I go to Walgreens. Finally got me a tetanus shot. All right, water. How valuable is it? I mean, we don't think about it. We just walk up to the faucet and just turn it on. But folks, when it's scarce, it becomes incredibly valuable. If you think about it, it is absolutely essential to life. And so what do? We protect and we guard our water sources because we know life is dependent upon it. In the same way, the Bible tells us that our heart is the spring from which life flows. And it's that critical that you and I make sure that we have a defense against things that would contaminate and harm the very center of who we are as an individual. Now here's the good news. The good news that is if we trust God and we put up and form our defenses, and we maybe if our heart gets contaminated from time to time as it does. What do with a well water? You shock it with chlorine and you purge the pipes and then you have the water tested and then hey, it's all good. It's safe now. Sometimes we need to spiritually shock with the Holy Spirit of God and His Word our hearts so that it can be pure, so that our character can be renewed and reformed, so that we can live out the blessings that God has called us to in our lives. And so our heart is the wellspring of life. All right? And those contaminations that can come into it can start like a small infection. We might do something or we allow something in we think it's no big deal at all, but gradually we get sicker and sicker in our character, and then somewhere down the road it shows up in severe consequences. Like James would say it like this. He said, when each person is tempted, when they are dragged away by their own evil desires and enticed, and then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. Sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. And so James shows you this process of how the heart gets tempted or it's contaminated, and then it begins to spread its pathogen, and then ultimately somewhere down the road in our life, it will manifest itself in a way that harms our relationships with each other and with the Lord God Almighty. So what's the solution? Somebody once said this, and this is not from the Bible, but boy, it could be, and I think it represents the truth from the Bible. Somebody once said, sow a thought and reap a deed. Sow a deed and reap a habit. Sow a habit and reap a character. Sow a character and reap, does anyone know how it ends? Reap a destiny, right? Some of you want to know what's the destiny of your life. Well, your destiny is completely dependent upon your character. It's at your heart. So even Jesus himself, he points out how valuable our heart is and how to recognize the condition of our heart. So if you're asking the question, well, how do I know what's in my heart? Jesus gives us great insight on how to discover that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15, we're going to look at just a few verses in this text to see what Jesus says about the heart. Now, it begins with this. Matthew 15, verse 1. Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem, and they asked, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. Now, the tradition of the elders was, there was God's commandments, the law of Moses, And then there were commandments that were given, and this was the tradition of the elders. It was another layer of protection for the people to ensure that they never broke God's original commandments. Are you with me? In the same way that my mother would not allow me to say, gee. What about yours? If I ever said, gee, Mom, I might get my mouth washed out. Because gee sounds like Jesus. And that would be treating the Lord's name in vain. It would be treating it lightly. And so if I said Jesus, now that's just straight up, you're going to get your tail whipped, all right? But if I said gee, there were going to be severe consequences. Again, is there anything wrong with saying gee? We could debate that one, all right? But it's not the original law. But it's a layer of protection to keep one from breaking that law. Are y'all following me? Is this making sense? All right. So the tradition of the elders was you've got to wash your hands from the tip of your fingers to your elbow so that you can be ceremonial clean just in case you had touched something that day that was ceremonially unclean, and then you would end up eating food that would be ceremonially unclean. Not the food in and of itself being unclean, but the religious aspect, the spiritual aspect of it. And so they made a law to protect one from breaking the law. Anyway, Jesus points out that they have trouble not only with the tradition of the elders, but they have trouble with breaking the original laws of God, and he confronts them about that. And then later in the story, by the way, Jesus wins that argument, as he always does. Don't you like that? That's why we align with the Lord. All right, so at the end of the story, Jesus says to his disciples, look with me in verse 16. He said, are you still dull? Jesus asked them, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth and goes into the stomach and then out of the body isn't unclean? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come the thoughts, the murder, the adultery, the sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands does not defile them. And so if you ask me the question, John, what's the spiritual condition of my heart? I would encourage you to ask people around you the things that you say and do that are upsetting. You might just evaluate what are some behaviors and actions that I'm currently doing? What do these things say about the current condition of my heart? And that's where you want to begin. So you look at the condition of your heart. Let me challenge you all to do this. As you think about what's going on inside of your heart, what if the next 24 hours you paid close attention to everything that's going on in your world in this way? Take note of how many times something in the media or something that you see is trying to influence your opinion or change your values or influence your behavior in a way that doesn't honor God. Does that make sense? What are ways that we are being currently influenced through advertising, through media, through just observation in the world? What are some ways in which we are being influenced? This happened so subtle to me just the other day, and I'll use this as an example. I took Mindy over to and Rebecca over to the dollar store the other day. We were going to go out and eat, and they wanted to stop and see the new shindig, whatever's going on. So I pulled over there, and we pulled into the dollar store. And right in front of the dollar store is a shop that's called High Life. All right, and it's not about being excited in this world with Jesus, okay? It was a different kind of high that they're selling there. And on the front of there is a poster of a scantily clad, cartoonish-looking woman, all right? It's like, I didn't go there. I didn't park in that parking lot asking to see something like that. I didn't actively go looking for something like that. But did it catch my attention? Did it catch my attention? Nobody wants to admit that one. Okay. What if it had caught your... It caught my attention. I'm like, my goodness. And I was like, man... You know, okay, I did. So what do you do if you guard your heart? You do something like this. Look, God has created women in his image. They are not objects of lust. They are expressions of God's ultimate creation. They are to be treated with dignity, honor, and respect. Okay? So we have a little thought war that goes on there. And those are the kind of things, so subtle, things like that that occur all the time in our lives. Look, let me ask you, let me put it another way. What would happen if you did everything that you were influenced to do? What would happen if you did everything that you were influenced to do? We're influenced all the time. I tell you, folks, I would be drunker than a skunk. I would be bankrupt because I spent more than I ever had. I would probably be in jail. And after all of that, Mindy would come to jail, find me, and probably end it all right there, right then and there. I mean, just think about it. It's something so subtle as an advertisement for this vehicle and was, wow, look at that. Man, I can't afford that. But boy, my credit's good enough where I could get a loan. And then I could go from there and go try that vacation out. And then I would miss my job. And what happens when I miss my job? I might lose my job and then lose my income. And then, boy, I make my whole family angry. Think about that, folks. Think about that this week. If you did everything you were influenced to do, what would be the end result of your life? That's why you and I are to guard our hearts. So what's in your heart? I know that the physical heart, that doctors can discover if there's problems with your physical heart by doing this exam called an arteriogram. Which is pretty amazing. They'll inject a dye into your bloodstream, and you can watch this on a monitor, and you'll watch the dye within the circulatory system, and you can see it go right to wherever a blockage is, and right where that blockage is, you can see where the problem is. And so then a doctor will go, whoa, we need to open up that artery right there. And so he'll put a stent up through there. And then he'll go to that place in that artery. There's a weak or a clogged area. And he'll put a stent in so that you can get new blood flow, fresh, strong blood flow going back to all your important organs. And so in a similar way, church family, what would be shown if the Lord did an exam of our hearts? What could he do? Our spiritual heart is similar to our physical heart. It too can become diseased. It can be filled with guilt. It could be filled with anger. It could be consumed with greed, and it could be weighed down with jealousy. And over the next 4 weeks, these are exactly the things that we're going to talk about. And I call these the fatal four emotions that break one's heart. Here's the good news. The good news is God wants to give you a new heart. And he's always wanted to give us a new heart. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you this heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And then you will live long. See, there's that human flourishing when we trust God. You'll live long in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So I don't want to put all this out and say, oh, there's no hope. There's tremendous hope no matter what condition your heart currently is in, church. Amen? That's good news. It's good news because God can do a new thing in our lives. As I close out the sermon today, I want you to imagine your life as a yard, a front yard with a pear tree that's there. Have you ever seen pears on the ground in the front yard, right? And every year, that time of year, these little pieces of fruit fall out of the tree and what do you do with so many pears? Most of us are not in the pear business, and we're not excited about picking them up and taking them to the farmer's market. A few might be. Some people make pear preserves, and if you're one of those, I just want to go ahead and put my order in right now, okay? I love that stuff, just in case anybody needed to know that. But most people who put a single fruit tree, like a pear tree, in their yard will come to later regret that, because every year, what do they got to do? Well, you do one of two things. You go to your garage and you get a bucket, and then you'll spend about an hour and a half, 2 hours outside picking up pear fruit in your yard. Or If you want to be more fun, my approach is get the lawnmower, transform that thing into a supersonic fruity missile shooter, and drive out there and have a lot of fun. The only problem is if anyone's around or another car is around or your neighbor's fence is around or your neighbor's house, there could be collateral damage here. There's two approaches to dealing with fruit that you do not want. Are y'all following me? There's two approaches. There is the bucket approach, which means when it shows up, we pick it up and we try to take it off and dump it and hide it somewhere else. But it always comes back again. The great news is there is another approach, and it's called a steel chainsaw. I love the sound of a two-stroke steel. Fire that thing up, cut that dude down, and then get somebody to come over and grind the stump out of the ground. All right, if you've done this enough, you're with me. You're going, amen, John. I've had enough of that kind of stuff. Now, I hate fruit trees, right? So, you know, you can get it out. You can eliminate it. Those are the two approaches in our lives. Well, if we've got fruit coming from our life that we don't desire and we don't want, I'm not suggesting we should cut ourselves down and haul ourselves off like you would a fruit tree. But I am suggesting that we allow God through His Spirit and His Word to do some heart surgery on our lives. And so that's what I'm encouraging us to do. There's the bucket approach to this stuff, and then there's the chainsaw approach. And I pray that we'll choose the second. And so let me ask you this, church family. What fruit is being dropped from your life? What's the origin and the source of all the hurtful words or the littered ground that's around you? And then what's the solution? We can't just, like I said, cut ourselves out. But the solution is we can be transformed. What does Paul say in Romans 12? I believe it's 1 and 2. He goes, it's verse 2, don't be conformed to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed in your mind so that you can so you can test and approve what God's perfect will is in your life. He's talking about, he uses the word mind here, but it's the same concept. It's what's coming out of one's character. Transformation can take place. And so over the next 4 weeks, this is what we're going to do. We're going to look intently into these four emotions that we deal with that are in our hearts or that can be in our hearts to various degrees. And we're going to talk about what we can do to beat these things. We're going to talk about beating guilt through confession, beating anger through forgiveness, beating greed through generosity, and beating jealousy through celebration. So I want to invite you to come over the next 4 weeks and be a part of these wonderful lessons that I hope will be a blessing to you. This week, I want you to pay attention to the influences all around you, and what would you do if you acted on all of those influences? May God bless you as you become more and more aware of what's going on and into your heart. Haas, lead us in a song of invitation. If we can serve you, we invite you forward as we gather and sing.
There's a fountain free.